Well, good morning. How's everybody doing? Very good, very good. Well, happy Palm Sunday. If you would join me in your Bibles at the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 27, the second to last chapter. Matthew 27. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, once again, and we can't do it enough, but we thank you for what you do. We thank you, Father, for bringing us here this morning. We thank you for waking us up, for assembling us together as your body. We thank you, Lord, for such a wonderful body of believers that you have given us to worship with and to draw closer to you. And we do that through song and fellowship and praise and prayer, and we do it through your word. So, Father, as we move into this part of our service where we examine your word and we see what Jesus had to say and the events surrounding him going to the cross, we ask, Lord, that you would be with us. We ask, Father, that the truth in your scripture would come alive in a way that would impact those who would hear it, in a way that draws them closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I don't know if anybody noticed, but out front, they fixed the sidewalk this week. There was kind of a spot that was pretty chewed up and real rough, and a company came in and jackhammered out all the bad stuff and put in new cement. It looks pretty good. But as I was walking by that this week, I was reminded of something that happened to my dad not too long ago. He woke up one morning to find his basement had been flooded. Now, I know a lot of people have had that problem, but then imagine that the basement is a finished basement and all the carpet was soaked. Again, people have had that happen, but now imagine that it's Christmas morning. Yeah, that's exactly what my dad woke up to one Christmas. He went down to the basement and noticed that it was flooded. What had happened was a sewage drain under the slab of cement had burst, and all of that water had been seeping up through the concrete into the carpet. I mean, it was just a mess. So that Christmas morning, what my dad got to do, instead of celebrating with gifts and family and fun and a nice breakfast, he was in the basement with a jackhammer that he purchased from the tool store, pulling out hundreds and hundreds of pounds of cement, a bucket at a time, out of that basement. Well, because he wasn't sure where the leak was coming from, he had to jackhammer pretty much the whole line of the pipe. He had to tear down drywall and pull up all the carpet, pull doors off the hinges, all so he could eventually find a half-inch size hole that had been the whole problem. That's often how it happens, though. Something breaks, and in order to fix it, you have to take more apart, right? You have to do more damage. My dad had to pretty much ruin his entire basement trying to find that problem of that little tiny hole. Think about a surgeon and how during surgery they have to cut through so much good tissue just to get to the problem. If you're a mechanic or somebody who works on cars, you'll know what I mean when I say you spend more time pulling out good parts just to get to the bad part than you do on the repair itself. One mechanic I know told me that very thing. He said in any repair, 70% of his time is spent removing stuff that has nothing to do with the problem, but it's just so crowded under that hood that all that has to come out just so he could get down to fixing what was wrong. But that's how it goes. Fixing things often requires damaging more, at least temporarily, sometimes permanently, but it's usually not as simple as just going in and putting things back together. There's a lot more involved. Well, you know, we have a problem. It's a sin problem. And our problem needs to be fixed as well. You see, when God created man all the way back in Genesis, he created us to be in perfect harmony with him. He created us to have a perfect relationship with him. But when Adam sinned and brought that into the world, that relationship, that harmony was broken, and we were separated from God. Paul tells us in Romans 5, through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. And when it did, when sin came into the world, it drove a wedge between mankind and God. It separated the two. It broke that relationship, which then needed to be fixed. But like many repairs, it's not as simple as just putting it back together. It required some other things be broken in the process. So this week, as we continue in our series, Breaking Free of Things That Get in Between Us and God, we're going to look at our broken relationship and what else had to be broken in order to bring that back together and to free us from the separating power of sin. I asked you to open your Bibles to Matthew 27. Go to verse 45. We're going to read a few verses, but verse 45. Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, This man is calling for Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, Let him alone, and let us see if Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God. Now, there's something that we need to understand about crucifixion, specifically Jesus' crucifixion. Rome didn't invent crucifixion, but they perfected it. It was kind of like an art form to them, and it was designed to keep the victim alive as long as possible. This was not a quick death. And sometimes victims would stay alive for days or even weeks in some rare cases. It was all designed to prolong the inevitable as long as possible. Well, Jesus was only on the cross for 3 hours before he died. That's it. 180 minutes. And when you're talking about crucifixion, that's not long at all. But in those few hours, in that time, he was able to fix a problem, our problem, that had existed since just after the dawn of creation. He was able to unbreak our broken relationship with God. One person put it this way, the gospel story describes 3 hours of shame followed by minutes of glory that redefine all human life. In 3 hours, Jesus unbroke our relationship with the Lord, but you know, in the process, some other things had to be broken. Some things broken temporarily and other things broken permanently, but there was a mess that had to be created. We're going to look at those things. Go back to verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? In order to fix our relationship with God, another relationship had to be broken. A relationship between a father and a son had to be broken. A relationship between God the Father and God the Son had to be broken. That relationship needed to be destroyed in order to bring ours back together. You know, they say after you have kids, you can never remember what life was like before kids. Anybody relate to that? I think so. I mean, you just can't. I can't remember what life was like before. I can't remember what we did with the back seat of the car before there was a car seat back there. Have no idea what went back there. I have no idea what we watched on TV before it was cartoons, what we ate for breakfast before it was marshmallow cereal. I have no idea. I have no idea what the dog ate before kids because they drop their snacks all day long and he survives on that. I don't remember feeding him, but he's still here. I have no idea what life was like before kids. But you know, at the moment of birth, it's like an instant relationship is formed. And it's so strong and so special that you can't remember anything before it. I can't remember what life was like before our first, and that relationship is only a couple of years old. Now, I'm not a perfect dad. I don't pretend to be. My children are not perfect children. I don't pretend that they are. But we have a very special relationship, even if it is only a little while old. Well, Jesus had a special relationship with his Father, too. And his relationship goes back to eternity past. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." You see, there was never a time in the history of God, which goes back to eternity past, that God and the Son, that the Father and the Son didn't have each other. It's an eternal relationship, and it's a perfect relationship. Now, for example, Owen and I are not always perfectly in line with one another. Sometimes I have an idea of something, and he has a different idea, and so we kind of butt heads a little bit. But you know, Jesus and his Father were in perfect harmony with one another. He even says in John 10, "I and my Father are one." Now, when it comes to me, I'm not the perfect father. There are things that I have done I wish I would have done differently or not at all, or things I haven't done I wish I would have. We make mistakes. We move on. We're not perfect. But you know, God the Father is a perfect father. If you remember from last week, Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Your Father in heaven is perfect." And when it comes to Owen, and I pick on him, but when it comes to him and Sierra and our soon-to-be baby question mark, they're not perfect kids. They don't always submit to their parents' will. But you know, Jesus was a perfect child. He is the perfect son. John 6 says, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus and the Father had a relationship that went back as far as eternity, and it was perfect in every sense of the word, and it had always been that way. But in the 3 hours that he hung on the cross, all of that changed. That perfect eternal relationship was suddenly broken. And for the first time in eternity, he didn't feel the love and warmth of a loving father. And he didn't feel the presence of the Spirit. For the first time in the history of God, as Jesus hung on that cross, all he felt were the sharp edges of the wooden beams pressing against his flesh, and the cold of the iron that was driven into his hands and into his feet. He didn't feel the Father. He was completely and utterly alone. You see, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us." We read in Habakkuk in the Old Testament, "You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness." When Jesus was on the cross, he became the embodiment of sin itself. He personified the very thing his Father hated and could have nothing to do with. And as that happened, he felt the departure of his Father and the Spirit, and he cries out, "Why have you forsaken me?" One author put it this way: when sin was put on Jesus, God had to withdraw. So the very first thing that needed to be broken in the process of restoring our relationship was his relationship. Next, his body also needed to be broken. Look at verse 50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. You know, anytime a sin is committed, a death is required to pay for it. It's always been that way. It always will be that way. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 6, "For the wages of sin is death." And that law goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. In the garden, God told Adam in Genesis 2, "Of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And that's exactly what happened. At the moment Adam and Eve ate of that forbidden fruit and sinned against God, they were eternally separated. They died, and they died in two specific ways. One was spiritually. When sin entered the world, they were separated from God. Genesis 3 even illustrates it when it says, "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, 'Where are you?'" They had been separated as soon as sin came into the picture. No longer was mankind in perfect harmony with God, but rather running from God. And so they died spiritually. Physically, they also died, except that wasn't instantaneously. What happened was at the moment of sin, something new started happening to the human body. Something we would call aging. But something that had never happened before. All of a sudden, the cells of his body began the process of breaking down. The organs in the body began the long process of deterioration until eventually one day physical death would come. So they died spiritually and they died physically. Well, Jesus has already died spiritually. His relationship has been broken as he hangs on the cross, which is why he says, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me?" But next comes the physical death. And that comes by way of God's judgment. Go back to verse 45 for a minute. It says, "There was darkness over all the land." Now, it's important to understand that to the Jews, darkness represented God's judgment. If there was an overcast, they would look at that and say, God's not happy about something. They would look back to the time where the Hebrews were in bondage to Egypt, and one of the 10 plagues was what? The plague of darkness, right? Listen to how the prophet Isaiah describes sin and judgment and darkness as all being part of the same package. He says in Isaiah 13, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel with both wrath and fierce anger to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine." When the Jews looked at darkness, that's what they thought. And so as darkness comes over the land, when Jesus is on the cross, we know that the judgment of Christ has begun. Now, when I was a kid and I would do something wrong, as I'm sure many of you can remember this from your childhood or your children, I would be punished. And depending on the severity of the crime, I would have either a scolding or a timeout or a slap on the wrist or something as bad as a full-on spanking. Now, I remember, do anything but that. I mean, you can't get any worse than a spanking, at least not to me as a kid. Now, I know that during those times of punishment, my father never stopped loving me. I know that because now I'm a father and I don't stop loving my children when they're in trouble. I know he didn't stop loving me, but I'll tell you, it didn't feel that way. All of a sudden, I didn't feel like the object of love and affection from a doting father, but rather because of my infraction, I was the target of his anger and wrath. Well, for 3 hours, Jesus hung on the cross and his father never stopped loving him either. His father has always loved him. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I, the Lord, change not." So if God loved him one day, he loved him the next, no matter what was going on. But I'll tell you, it didn't feel that way. Jesus, God's only begotten Son, was no longer the object of a doting father's love and affection, but rather the target of a righteous God's anger and wrath towards sin. And during the time he was on that cross, all of God's anger and all of his wrath and all of his judgment for every sin that has ever been committed from the dawn of time to the end of time, an eternity of judgment for every infraction was poured onto the person, the body of Jesus Christ in 180 minutes. It was unleashed without restraint. Isaiah 53 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his wounds we are healed." As Jesus hung on that cross in order to fix and unbreak our relationship, his body had to be broken. And it all had to happen so that a religious system could be broken. Look at verse 51. "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split." Now, just a brief history on the temple. When Solomon built the temple, we're told in 1 Kings that it was 90 feet long, 30 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Now that's the size of the original temple, but 400 years after it was built, Nebuchadnezzar comes through and just destroys it, demolishes the whole thing. Well, 60 years later, King Cyrus of Persia wants to bring the Jews home, and so he builds them another temple, but that temple is then ruined by Antiochus Epiphanes of Greek, who comes through in an event called the Abomination of Desolation, and they just sacrilegiously go through the whole building, and the Jews could never go back. Well, eventually, King Herod comes through, and he says, "Well, I want to make the Jews my friend, and I'm going to build them a temple, but my temple is going to be even bigger." And so his temple was now 60 feet high. And the veil that Matthew talks about went from ceiling to floor. It was about 4 inches thick, about as thick as the width of your hand. That's how thick this veil was. And it hung between the common area and the Holy of Holies. And the whole purpose of that veil was to keep people out, to keep an unrighteous people away from a righteous God. Physically, it was a barrier that separated the temple into two areas, where you could go and where you could not go. But you know, spiritually, it did so much more than that. When I look at the American flag, I see a symbol. I see a symbol of democracy, of freedom. I see a symbol of all the American men and women who have laid down their lives to give us a country where we can come to church without fear of the government or the police or the military coming through the doors and hauling us away simply for worshiping. I look at a symbol of the best people can be when they live up to that potential. Well, if you were a Jew during the time of Jesus, and you walked into the temple and you saw this veil, you saw a symbol too, but it wasn't a symbol of the best. It was the symbol of the worst. It was a towering barrier that came between you and God. It reminded you that you could go this far and not an inch farther. That no matter how much you tried or how much you wanted, you could not get all the way to God. This veil was a constant reminder that there was people and there was God, and the two could not come together. But notice what happened to that symbol in verse 51. The veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Notice it doesn't say the veil of the temple tore in two. It isn't an action that happened because of the earthquake. It isn't anything to do with natural phenomenon. This isn't because there was so much tension on the building and the earth shook and it tore the veil. It has nothing to do with any of that. This veil was torn. This was a deliberate action. What happened was God took the veil in two hands and he watched for his son's last breath. And as soon as that breath passed, and Jesus died on the cross, he tore that veil in two and said, "You are all welcome home." The system was broken. The system of separation between people and God was demolished. The system of perfection was gone. All of the sudden, you can come all the way to God, and you can come without being perfect. That means you can bring your doubts, you can bring your questions, you can bring your issues, your insecurities, you can bring your faults, you can bring all your baggage, and you can come to God. Paul said in Romans 6, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." That system that separated people from God was broken. You know, this series, we've been talking about things that keep us from getting closer to God and how we're breaking free of these things. We've talked about several things in this series. We've talked about things like disappointment and anxiety. But I'll tell you, not one of them has the power to separate us from God like sin. See, sin, by definition, is a separating thing. The literal meaning of sin is to miss the mark. So if the mark is here and we are here, then we have separated ourselves from that mark. It's also something that no matter how hard we try on our own, we will never break free of. We can never overcome the penalties for sin. We can never fix that relationship on our own. We can't go beyond that barrier unless Jesus does it for us. So when he hung on that cross to unbreak our relationship with God, his was broken. And to spare our bodies an eternity of judgment for sin, his body was broken. And to free us from a system that constantly separated people from God, the system was broken. When Jesus was on that cross 2,000 years ago, he grabbed God with one hand and he grabbed humanity with another, and over his broken body, he brought the two together. And he freed us from the separating power of sin. The question is, as he grabbed the hand of humanity, was your hand in the mix? Do you grab back? Are you reaching for Jesus as he's reaching for you? If the answer to that is, I don't know, or I'm not sure, or no, or, you know, I can remember once upon a time doing something, but you can't remember a day in your life where you made that deliberate, purposeful commitment to say, I'm reaching back for the hand that's reaching for me. If you can't remember that day in your life, then I invite you to make today that day. Make this your decision day and let Jesus break you free from the power of sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for everything that Christ does. We thank you for the extent that you went through to bring us back to yourself. We thank you, Father, that no price was too high to pay, that if it took a relationship and a body and a religious system, you were willing to remove and destroy all of it in order that we might have a second chance at harmony with you. We ask, Lord, if there's any in this room that have not come to you through that. In other words, they don't have a relationship with you through the saving work of Christ on the cross. If there's any here, we ask that today would be that day, that you would tug on their hearts, that you would urge them to the point where they must confess and they say, Lord, I'm reaching out for you too. We ask, Father, that you give us the boldness to share that good news with everyone we see, that we would give them the incredible news that Jesus has done all of it for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.